The Greeks had a word for it. But even greater than that, ladies and gentlemen, Jehovah has a word for it. And our two chapters today talk about words, from and to. When we look at the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 5, we have the word of Jehovah to Pharaoh. If you were invited into the palace of a great ruler, what would you discuss? Our text begins by tying in, dovetailing with chapter 4 in the last paragraph, wherein the information had been presented to the elders of Israel, and verse 31 says, the people believed and they bowed their heads and worshiped. And then chapter 5, 1, afterward. Now here Moses and Aaron had been sent to the children of Israel first, and now they're going to deal with the palace of Pharaoh. And so you begin to see Moses and Aaron as they come and they say unto Pharaoh. Now if you mark in your Bible, you want to mark these words. Thus saith Jehovah. You're going to find those words throughout the rest of your Old Testament. And every time you read those three words, your mind ought to say, authority. Authority. Here is the authority behind the message. Notice that they did not begin with I or we. Notice that they began with Jehovah God. Now they're going to introduce Pharaoh to Jehovah. And they introduce Pharaoh to Jehovah with a thus saith the Lord, the authority of Jehovah. And I want to stress that point in just a minute. But thus saith Jehovah. Now who is he? The Elohim of Israel. Adam Clark said in Genesis 1:1 that Elohim was the plurality of majesty. And in my mind, when I see that word God and it's Elohim, I think of God as the majestic God. And thus Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh, who envisions himself and is envisioned by the people as his majesty, and present unto him true majesty, the majestic one. Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, I don't know what you would discuss the first time you met a Pharaoh, but you might want to give second thought to discussing, I'm going to take away from you great revenue producers in your kingdom. But one of the things that you will find about thus saith Jehovah is it always cuts through the fluff and gets to the point. I have good friends, and they may feel this way about me, but one of them in particular is a person whom I love to hear, but sometimes I say of him, he can say nothing really well. The word of Jehovah doesn't do that. It always says something, and it says it really well, and it gets to the point. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, when you get to verse 2, Pharaoh's question is not out of order. Pharaoh's response to that statement is, who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? Now that's a good question. You're talking about authority here. And any time we talk to people about a thus saith Jehovah, they have a right to ask, why should I listen to this Jehovah whom you are presenting? What is there about him that makes him different from any other authoritative source that is presented to me? And one of the areas, if I may get up on my soapbox just a moment, Where we are challenged in the church today is in the matter of authority. We are going to have to go back and establish for our own people who Jehovah is, that they should listen to Him. Because too many of our folks have equated Him with all other authoritative sources they have, and He's just one of many. He is not the majestic one in their own minds. And we talk about a literal 24-hour day creation. And we talk about our boys and girls need to understand God is the Creator, and there is abundant evidence for God as Creator. And our boys and girls do need to understand that. But we need to get to mamas and daddies about that. When you begin to talk to mamas and daddies about teaching their children that God is the Creator and evolution is false, many of them say, well, that's the job of the school system. Or that's the job of the Sunday school. That's not my job. We're going to have to convince them Jehovah is someone to whom they need to listen and about whom they need to talk. So Pharaoh's question is pertinent. Who is Jehovah? That is, apart from anyone else or anything else, that I should hearken unto His voice to let Israel go. And then he made perhaps the most tragic statement that he ever made. And it is the basis for everything else. Brother Weir is going to talk about the hardening of the heart. David mentioned that a little bit. Here's the basis of it. Here's the background of it. I know not Jehovah. The reason he hardened his heart was he didn't know Jehovah. And the reason he didn't know Jehovah was he refused to take that intellectual journey that needed to be taken in order to discover Him and understand Him and then to obey Him. Who is Jehovah? If we passed a sheet of paper around in Sunday morning Bible class and we had just that question, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? What answers would we get from our people? But now let me quit preaching and go to meddling. How would we answer it? Who is Jehovah to us? Until that question is sufficiently answered, thus saith Jehovah doesn't mean a thing in the world. Who is he that I should listen to what he said? I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. That is, Jehovah is not impressive enough to me for me to act on, thus saith Jehovah. I don't know about you, but I deal with people to whom what the school system says is more important than thus saith Jehovah. I deal with people to whom what my job says is more important than thus saith Jehovah. And if you pay a lot of attention to the scoreboard, that is reflected between Sunday morning and Sunday night. And sometimes individuals ask me, how large are you where you preach? I'm weird. I always told my students, first day of class, I'm weird. I want you to understand that. If I give you a number measurement, I'm going to give you Sunday night and Wednesday night because I believe that's how large we are where I preach. That's the strength. And most of the time, Wednesday night, and I understand there are some work understandings, but most of the time, those two numbers will measure those who know who Jehovah is. And to them, thus saith Jehovah means something. But Pharaoh says, who is he different from any other god that's should motivate me to let you go? Now listen to what he's really saying. Listen, you folks are slaves. Our gods were stronger than Jehovah, or we would be slaves to you. You are slaves to us. Thus our God defeated your God. What is there about Jehovah that I should hearken to his voice? And it's interesting that the major enemies of Jehovah's people all ask, by implication at least, that same thing. When you get to 2 Kings 18 and 19, and Assyria has surrounded Judah and Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh comes forth and presents to Hezekiah this challenge to surrender. Eventually it boils down to, look, we have conquered all the other nations. Their gods could not overdo our God. Our God is supreme. And don't you listen to Hezekiah telling you to rely on Jehovah, because we are supreme. Our gods are greater than Jehovah God. And thus the question is, who is Jehovah that we should listen to him when we are surrounded by the Assyrian army? And you get to 2 Kings 19:35. Jehovah had said to Hezekiah, Sennacherib won't even shoot an arrow into this city. And the angel of Jehovah goes through the camp of the Assyrians, and the next morning 185,000 men are dead. The King James seems to say in 2 Kings 19:35 that 185,000 men woke up dead the next morning. That's who Jehovah is. You get over to Daniel 3, and here are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refusing to bow down to a 90-foot-tall image. And Nebuchadnezzar's question is, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? You folks are slaves. Marduk has conquered Yahweh. And who do you think he is now that will deliver you out of my hand? Now you get to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. And John the Immersing One keeps on saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod's question has to be, who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice? Now, when I extend the gospel invitation, the question on the minds of the folks who are not Christians has to be, who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice? Until I settle that, thus saith Jehovah doesn't mean a thing in the world to them. And so this question is very pertinent. They said, he not only is the God of Israel, verse 3, but he is the God of the Hebrews. And he met with us. And we're begging you to let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto Jehovah. Now, if you mark in your Bible, here are two important words. Our God. Even if I settle the question of who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice, it won't mean a thing in the world in my life until he's my God. As long as he's the preacher's God, the elder's God, the Bible class teacher's God, mom and daddy's God, what he says doesn't mean a thing in the world in my life. So Pharaoh had to internalize that information before it would make any difference. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of the Hebrews. He's our God. That doesn't mean a thing in the world to Pharaoh, because he doesn't admit that he's more powerful than the gods of Egypt. And he says, basically, not only that, who are you, Moses and Aaron, that you are out here loosing the people from their labors? Verse 4. And that's basically the question that in Matthew 21, the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus. By what authority doest thou these things? Now, who is Jehovah that I should hearken to him? And by what authority are you going around loosing the people from their labors? Well, they answered their question in their very first presentation. Thus saith Jehovah. That is the authority by which we are acting. Pharaoh says, I do not recognize that authority to act upon it myself. And so he says, the people are resting, and I am going to see to it that they do not act on thus saith Jehovah. Now, how are you going to do that? I'm going to make things so hard on them that they get that foolishness out of their heads. And he calls it lying words in verse 9. And unto a man who has not first settled the question, who is Jehovah? And has not second made Jehovah his God, thus saith Jehovah, is a lying word. Let me ask you something very simply. Mamas and daddies are in the assembly, and you preach one of those moving sermons on modesty. And you tell them they ought to keep themselves covered from their shoulders to their knees. Friday night on the sideline, mamas and daddies have said to girls, you don't have to pay any attention to thus saith Jehovah on modesty. You can get on that sideline and show more than anybody ought to ever see of you. I want you to answer this question for me. If thus saith Jehovah doesn't mean anything on Friday night on the sideline, how in this world do we ever think it's going to mean anything in biology class on Monday morning? Now, how are they going to believe us a 24-hour day creation when they don't even believe what he said about how to dress? Or you take that application to morality or any other application. Until we settle who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice, and I answer that with, he's the one whom I need to make my God, it does not matter what he says to me. So Pharaoh increases their hardships. I'm going to take your straw away from you. Somebody said they couldn't make bread anymore. They're taking the straw away from them. Well, they're going to have to make brick now, and they're going to have to gather their own straw, but the quota doesn't change, and so they're going to have to be as productive as they ever were. Now you get down to verses 10 to 14, and you have the word of Pharaoh to Israel. And I want you to observe something in verse 10. When the taskmasters go out to the people, if you mark in your Bible, mark these three words: thus saith Pharaoh. Now, you want to know the theme of chapter 5? Thus saith Jehovah versus thus saith Pharaoh. It's a matter of authority. And who is going to be the authority by which I operate? Thus saith Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you straw. You go get your own straw, but you're going to have to still make the quota. Now, why did he do that? If you can make things so miserable for people, but blame their God for the misery, you can convince some of them to give up their God. Wait a minute. Isn't that the argument of Satan to Job in Job 1 and 2, or to God about Job? You touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. All that a man hath will he give for his skin, for himself, not every man. Ladies and gentlemen, some of us don't sell out that cheaply. But that's the argument here. I'll get you to forget about God and give up God because I'm going to make it miserable on you. So in verses 15 to 21, you have the word of the officers of Israel, first Pharaoh and then the Moses and Aaron. And they go to Pharaoh, and in South Georgia language they would say, what in the world is going on here? Why are you doing this to us? Don't you understand that what you're asking is impossible? We cannot make the quota having to gather our own straw and then bring it back and make the brick. And Pharaoh's answer is, you're idle. Oh, you want to go worship your God. That's your problem. If you'd get this God mess out of your mind, you could make the quota and you'd be working and none of this never ever would have happened to you. Have you ever talked with people who said, if I knew what I had to give up, I never would have been baptized? If I knew this was required of me, I never would have been interested in becoming a member of the church. Sometimes with some of those people, I questioned if they ever were added to the church. Did they obey the gospel or did they obey something else? I don't know about you, but I didn't get out of the baptistry good till Satan slapped me flat. It's been a battle from day one. I don't know where people get the idea it's going to be ease. But Pharaoh says, if you get this God talk out of your mind, then you can make the quote and things be easy on you. So they leave thinking, we are dead because we can't do this. We physically cannot hold up under this, and we are going to die. And when they leave Pharaoh, guess whom they see? Those of us who preach know that we can be in some of the worst places sometimes that you could ever imagine. Because folks seem to think, well, there he is, I'm going to let it out on him. And they do. And they get to Moses and Aaron, and they said, Jehovah look upon you and judge, because you have made, now here's the way it is in South Georgia vernacular, you've made us to stink to Pharaoh. And if you mark in your Bible, I want you to mark these two people. To Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. Now, when you begin to look at some of the plagues, and you begin to deal with the plagues, I want you to deal with Pharaoh and his servants. You'll find it in the text. Not just Pharaoh. Pharaoh and his servants. You have made us stink. This is a figure of speech that's there for emphasis. In the eyes of. Now see, he says you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of. Not only do we smell bad, we look bad to them. And the reason we smell bad and look bad to them is what God has said, or what you said God said to Pharaoh. And when I get to heaven, I want to ask, was there somewhere an underlying current that said, if you had used more tack and have had a better message, we'd never would have been this mess to start with. And so we need to hire us a preacher that won't make people mad and will let people go to hell in a good humor, and we can get along. So you have to preach for a while to feel some of that. Sitting on the pew, you don't get it. I don't care how much we tell folks. You have to be there to feel that heat. And basically what they say to us is, the reason our family and friends are upset is you. But what they don't understand they're saying is, the reason they're upset is, thus saith Jehovah. And they have never answered the question, who is he that I should obey his voice? And they've never made him their God. You ever had anyone be angry with you like that? And then eventually obey the gospel and say, thank you for making me angry. I served under an elder who heard a gospel preacher on the radio for years and would just get fighting angry about it. And he said, I went home and I got my Bible and I was going to prove him wrong. And he said, I proved God right. He obeyed the gospel. But he had to get angry to do it. Sometimes we're the brunt of that. Sometimes good comes out of it. Doesn't make us feel a whole lot better at the time. Later it does, and we're thankful we could endure it for their sake. But it's difficult. And Moses and Aaron were enduring tremendous pressure. He said, you've put a sword in their hand to kill us. That is, you're responsible for the taking away of the straw. Now, what are you going to do when you're living below in this old sinful world? And living in this old sinful world cannot afford you any comfort. And you feel like you're striving alone to face these temptations sore. Well, in verses 22 and 23, you have the word of Moses to Jehovah. And he answers that old song question, where could I go but to the Lord? Well, that's the only place we can go. So Moses goes to Jehovah. Now Moses is very blunt and plain with Jehovah. Have you ever just poured it out to God and said, now God, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. You know my heart. But here's the way I feel. And Moses says, Lord, notice master, I'm not questioning our relationship. I'm not ready to throw in the towel and give up. You're still the master and I'm the slave. But I need to ask you some things, Lord. Lord, why? Why? Folks, it's not wrong to ask why if you allow God to give the answer. Why? Didn't Jesus ask why on the cross? Why? Why is it that thou hast sent me? I don't see these things working out like I thought they would. Key, I thought they would. For you're dealing ill with this people. Why is it that you have sent me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak. Now I want you to mark, if you mark in your Bible, mark these two words. To speak in thy name. Nowhere did Moses ever say, when I preached that sermon, if I hadn't preached that sermon, Moses is saying, thus saith Jehovah. He never lost sight of that, no matter how hard the pressure. When I speak unto them in thy name, he hath dealt ill with this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You see, over in verse 1, he had said, let my people go. And this chapter closes, really doesn't close, but does in our Bibles. It closes with the idea of thy people. So all this chapter is hinged in with the fact Jehovah is working on Israel through, I'm sorry, on Egypt through Israel. Jehovah is working on Egypt through Israel. My people. And Moses says, I don't understand. The implication of what he's saying is, I don't understand why you haven't let them go yet. Why you have not delivered them. See, things aren't working out like I thought they would. When Abraham and Isaac climbed one of the mountains of Moriah, and Abraham was going to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, Abraham had figured that thing out in his mind. He figured it out how it was going to be. Now, he figured it out wrong. But the reason he was so energetic and anxious and zealous to do that was, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 says, he'd figured out that I'm going to kill him and God's going to resurrect him. That's the way it's going to work. But it didn't work that way. See, God didn't work the way Abraham thought he would. God didn't work the way Jeremiah thought he would, did he? How many times did Jeremiah say, Lord, when are you going to deal with these folks? How many times have I said that in 33 years worth of preaching? When are you going to deal with them? And what I forget is, he is dealing with them. That's why I'm there. They deserve me, see. That's why I'm there. He's dealing with them. God has not given up, see. God has not relinquished control, though it didn't work the way Moses thought it was going to work. And do you remember? Who can forget Naaman? Now look, I'd work this thing out. I'm a dignitary, and I've come with all this entourage, and I pulled up in front of your house, and you won't even come out and talk to me. You send Gehazi, your servant, out here, and he tells me to go down yonder and dip in a muddy stream 7 times, and that's going to cure me. I thought you'd come out and wave your hand over the place and call on you. I thought. Remember that? And remember Paul's subjective standard when he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did. See, Moses here is saying, God, here's what I thought about it. Now, chapter 6 ought never been divided there. And in chapter 6, verse 1 through 9, you have the word of Jehovah to Israel. And here's the answer. Jehovah said unto Moses, now shalt thou see. Shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now chapter 5 started with, thus saith Jehovah. Chapter 6 starts with, I will do. Because that's going to be the emphasis of chapter 6. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand shall he let them go, and by a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God said to Moses, I am still in control. And James has to remind himself of that from time to time. God has not turned this stuff over to me. He is still in control when it doesn't work like I think it ought to work. And I'm good at figuring out how it ought to have worked. But see, I don't know everything. And God says, you just hang in there and do your job. You ever known folks who, if they just do their job, wouldn't be upset with what's happening to other people and what other people are getting to do and all this stuff? You just hang in there and do your job. You take care of that. And so beginning in verse 2, he speaks to Moses and he says, and if you mark in your Bible, mark these three words. I am Jehovah. Now, if you're reading from the King James, it's Lord in all capital letters. And probably your preface will tell you that's where the Tetragrammaton is. And someone else has dealt with that. But they use the all caps Lord, small caps Lord, to show that's the Tetragrammaton. That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. And he prefaces everything with, I am Jehovah. Now, just like you're going to see the authority of thus saith Jehovah, you're going to see I am Jehovah as the basis for every law God gives the nation of Israel. And those three words are the very reason that Israel ought to obey God. And they're the very reason we ought to obey God. So he says, look, when I dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I appeared unto them, and that context there carries with the idea I worked with them from the standpoint of, I am El Shaddai. I am El, the mighty God, Almighty. I'm the mighty, Almighty God. That's the standard and the way that I worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You go back and read the book of Genesis, you'll find they knew the name Yahweh. They knew the name Jehovah. They even used it. But God didn't work with them on the basis of what that name means. That's going to come out in the nation as it's formed in Egypt. I work with them as the God who is able to do what he says he will do. But by my name, Yahweh, Jehovah, I was not known to them. That is, I did not work with them in that way. Now here's the key in verse 4. I have established my covenant with them. Jehovah is going to stress, I am the God who will work according to my covenant. El Shaddai stressed, I am the God who is able to do what I say I will do. Jehovah says, I am the God who will do what I said I will do, but I will do it on the basis of my covenant. And that's the stress. And every time you see that name, Jehovah, your mind ought to say covenant. He's working based on his covenant. That's the stress with the nation. And he says, I'm going to give them the land of Canaan. And then he says in verse 5, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel when the Egyptians have put them into bondage. And notice verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. And now here's what you're going to say to the children of Israel. Now he started out with Pharaoh with thus saith Jehovah. Here's what you're going to say to the children of Israel. Verse 6, I am Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Sometimes in the hieroglyphics in Egypt, the idea of might was symbolized by two outstretched arms. And he said, you go back to these people who may have seen these hieroglyphics and have seen might emphasized with an outstretched arm, and you let them know, I am Jehovah, and I will bring them out with an outstretched arm. But then notice verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, I will be to you a God, ye shall, mark this word, know. See, Pharaoh said, I don't know Jehovah. But God said to Israel, you shall know that I am Jehovah, your God. Who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What are you going to read for the rest of your Old Testament? When God begins to remind them of his grace and love and kindness and mercy to them, how does he phrase that? I am Jehovah who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And here he's laying those standards then. I will bring you into the land which I swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, El Shaddai says, I'm able to do it. Jehovah says, now I will do it based on the covenant. And I'm going to bring you into that land. And Moses speaks to the children of Israel, and my favorite word in all the Bible is in verse 9, but. That's a coordinating conjunction that indicates contrast. Moses spoke to Israel, but they did not hearken unto Moses. Why? Because they're out of breath. They are so burdened down with these burdens that they can't breathe. It's hard for them to get the breath. That's what that terminology there means. You ever been out of breath? Been so burdened that it's hard to breathe? That's what Pharaoh intended to do to them. He had done that to them, and now they have not hearkened to what Moses said. When we preach, we never know the burdens that are pressing down on the folks in the pews. Never know that. We just have to keep on thus saith Jehovah-ing because that's the only way they can deal with those burdens. And that's what God did. He never deterred from his word. Yes, they're burdened down. Yes, the burdens have taken the breath out of them. But the only way they'll ever deal with it is thus saith Jehovah. You just keep on preaching. And that's what Moses does. And so he says, now you go back to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, well, Lord, my argumentation hasn't even worked with Israel. What makes me think it's going to work with Pharaoh? And the background of why it will work is, thus saith Jehovah. The argumentation is not based on how well you can present the argumentation. It's based on whether or not you're presenting authority, whether or not you're presenting an authorized argument. If it's an authorized, true argument, the Word of God is the power behind it, and it will do the work. Not how well or how how great you can present that argument. Now you get to verses 14 down through verse 27, and you have the word of Jehovah concerning the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And this is where a lot of people like to get in their Bible study, right at the end when the time's going to run out, and they can say, well, we don't have time to deal with these names. I want to ask you something. If your name were there, would you want somebody to deal with it? And would you appreciate it if the Holy Spirit thought your name was important enough to put there that folks learn how to pronounce it? These are important people, folks. I wish we had time to call every one of them, because there's not an unimportant name in all of God's Word. Without these folks, the rest of your Bible won't happen. And here you have the line. It starts with Reuben, the natural firstborn, and then to Simeon, and then to Levi, whom I call the priestly firstborn. And this genealogy is here in order to introduce the line of Moses and Aaron. And that's why he doesn't deal with Miriam, because the genealogy here is to introduce their line. Verses 28 through 30, go with chapter 7, and I will let you deal with that there. This is marvelous material. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for all the hospitality. And thank you for listening so well.